Okay, so here we go. We're going to start this new series, and it's called 111. Why? Because most every issue in life, every principle, every pattern that we run into in life has its answer in part or in whole in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Okay? So there's something there that we haven't seen yet. There's a way of living. There was something to apply, some principle, some pattern, some truth that I think oftentimes get overlooked. And it's those things I want to focus on between now and Thanksgiving. It's those issues, not the other issues that typically come up when we look at Genesis. It's the practical things that I want to talk to you about in the podcast Monday, Wednesday, and Friday of every week. It's the stuff that you can apply to your life, changes you can make, adjustments you can make to your, to the way you look at things, to your behavior, okay? As I do the same, okay? Now, many of these things I use in the men's Bible study on Tuesday morning. I use that as like an incubator, right? You put like ideas out there, we discuss, we get in the Word, we talk. Then 3 or 4 weeks later, I preach on them. I like to marinate. I like to see what these men in the church like to say about certain things. And then we turn them into sermons. But these messages, I think, will be very beneficial if you just stick in there with me between now and Thanksgiving. Oftentimes, Genesis is looked at creation from an apologetic standpoint, and rightly so, of creation, the age of the earth, all that. I don't want to get into all of that. I have all the answers to that. I don't just want to get into it. I have all the definitives. All right, that's for another time. I've done plenty of teaching on that, creation, the age of the earth, and all that kind of stuff. It's not the science that we're going to talk about. This quote was sent to me. This is fascinating. This quote was sent to me just yesterday, and I'm going to read it to you. Quote, I fear the day that technology will surpass our human interaction. All right, you with me? The world will have a generation of idiots. What a quote. I'm not done yet. When technology surpasses our human interaction, the world will be basically a generation of idiots. It's not me quote. That's not my words. He says, I believe that the abominable deterioration of ethical standards stems primarily from the mechanization and depersonalization of our lives. Wow. A disastrous byproduct of science and technology. Wow. This is insightful. Nostra culpa. We are to blame. That quote came from April 11th, 1946, 8 months after the dropping of the atomic bombs, and it is a quote from Albert Einstein. This invasion of technology, the depersonalization of our relationships, the deterioration of ethical standards, and the increase of mechanization has caused us to be a generation of idiots. Quite insightful. Those technological scientific things are not what I want to talk to you about through Genesis. What I do want to talk to you about is the relational issues, the social issues. How we interact with one another, how do we communicate with one another, what do we know about God, how do we communicate with Him, how do we understand Him, okay? And I want to do it in a way and show you things that I have in my spiritual walk have never heard anybody talk about, but I feel burdened to do so. That's what this series is about. Principles and patterns in the book of Genesis. Now, just moving from general to specific, which is how knowledge moves. It moves from general to specific. If you want to convince somebody of something or you want to present something, go from general and move down to specific. Generally speaking, the overview of the book of Genesis is the first 11 chapters is primeval history. Chapter 12 to 50 is ancestral history or patriarchal history, following of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. All right? We're not following relationships right now. We're looking at primeval history. And we're going to look at it as it pertains to God, creation, and God interacting with you and I. Now, here's one thing that no one talks about. We have, in the early pages of your Bible, a brief but potent scriptural opportunity to see God in alternative context. Said another way, we can look at God before man existed and find out what we can learn about God before he had to deal with us. The whole 66 books of the Bible, as you can see, is fairly thick. Maybe only 50 verses, but there's a revelation there of who God is before man enters the picture that ought to give us, humankind, an understanding how to interact with God differently than perhaps we are, because that's the nature that he had before we came along, okay? Before, as he prepared for us to come. What do we learn about him? We're going to do that in a second. Then we have the perspective, secondly, of finding out how God interacts with mankind before the fall. Now, that's a little bit longer, maybe 100 verses, but it's a short thing, but we have God before man, we have God before sin, and then we have God after sin, and then eventually we'll have God without sin again. What do we learn about God before man? And then we're going to look at something to start with called divine diversity. This is a big deal. You brought in here with you, whether you realize it or not, you schlepped in here with you some knowledge. And you brought in here with you some ways of perceiving God, maybe limited. Well, of course they're limited. He's limitless. You have, and I have, brought to this place today a limited understanding of God. As full as it is, it was filled with teaching from other people, stuff you listened to, other messages, Bible studies you went to, your personal experiences, your prayer life, whatever the case may be. You have a way of operating with him, understanding him, dealing with him, making him known or not known, based on your body of experience and knowledge that you brought in here with you. And I'm here to tell you that the first thing we learn about God in the Bible is that he's multifaceted. In other words, you and I have not figured out who he is yet and how to deal with him. He's got a plethora of different ways of being understood and experienced. We come in here with just a little bit of that, okay? And we know that because his name is Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim. In the beginning, God. Elohim, and there are many cultures and civilizations that existed at the time of the writing of when Moses wrote the creation account, but also they all had this idea of how creation came together. And this is interesting, because the Genesis that you got right here, Moses wrote, but all civilizations were talking about creation, and they all had a similar story going on, as if it had been passed down up to Noah. So this is interesting to me. And the first thing that you notice is they call him Elohim. Elohim means sort of pluralistic, multifaceted. There's a plurality to it, and the plurality should be something to do with the Trinity, but it also has something to do with the fact that you're never going to figure this guy out. But we can pick up a few things about him in this series. We can get in a lane and a gear to experience God in a different light than we ever have before. And frankly, we need to. When Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, he's probably referring to this one aspect of things. I think I know him, but I know there's more to know. There's more to enjoy. There's more to experience. In fact, said another way, the limitations that you and I have of understanding God are limitations that keep us from living the life he wants us to live. So we're not getting to know him in a different way simply just to have a knowledge of the fact that he's multifaceted. He's Elohim. But we're getting to know him so that we can live and trust him in a different way with a different strength and a different honor, and a different respect. So he's Elohim. Now, all spiritual beings and were kind of called Elohim back then. But this is the Elohim of Elohim. Angels were called Elohim, and demons and all these things, spiritual realm things, and all these cultures and these religions had this idea of Elohim. But this particular one is the Elohim of all Elohim. This is the big E in the Jewish faith. And the first thing we notice about him is in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. There it is. He has divine creativity. All right, let me get a show of hands here this morning. How many of you, based on your personality types, or whatever people have said about you in the pro or in the con in this area, how many of you would define yourselves as creative people? All right, so you would be like the musical people, artistic people, right? A little on the weird side, I mean, come on. No, expressive people, creative, expressive, yeah. See things differently than others all the time, sometimes. How many of you don't think you have a creative bone in your body? You're straight up administrative, okay. Oh, really? Are you serious? I didn't think that. All right, this guy in the back, I got to get to know. I don't know if I want to get to know you, man. You just basically told me you have no creativity whatsoever. All right, so we tend to look at these things as personality traits. Like, an artistic, musical person is creative. Then you have your visionaries. Then you have your admin people, right? Your actuaries. You have any actuaries here today? Okay, all right. We need that. But are we limited in our creativity to our personality types? That's the question. Are we set in stone? Can you teach an old dog new tricks in this church? Are we set in stone to where we're only going to have this amount of creativity, or I'm not your go-to person for creativity? And the answer is, you can have as much creativity as you stink and want to have. Because creativity originates in and is available to us in the Creator. If we lack creativity, we may lack one of the facets of God that He wants to make available to us. How would creativity help us? Well, creativity helps you solve a problem in your business. Creativity helps you solve a problem in your relationships. Creativity provides you a different way of looking at things. Creativity gives you an insight you never knew existed before. Creativity gives you a way of expressing something in a more effective way than you've ever expressed it before. Have you ever found you get yourself in a rut when you communicate with somebody and they already know what you're going to say? I hate that. I can't stand that. They finish the sentence for you, and then you lie and say, well, I wasn't even going to say that. Yeah, you were. Come on. Where's the creativity? So creativity is one of the Elohim's traits that we need to tap into if we lack creativity in life. Creativity in journaling, creativity in approaching the Word, creativity in sharing truth, creativity in sharing the gospel, creativity in expressing love, creativity in expressing romance, creativity that comes from the Creator. Creativity to hunt deer, creativity to make money, creativity to solve the world's problems, creativity to get Hezbollah and Israel on the same page. Creativity comes from the Creator. Creativity in how to counsel a ministry or cast a vision or lead a church. Creativity is available. So the first thing we see about God before man ever comes around is that God has creativity. He's creative, and He's going to create. And He just didn't finish creating things with the creation. He's always creating, and He's always recreating things in our life. God wants to recreate a way for you to go about doing something you've never done before, because that's His nature. He's creative, okay? I like creativity. I like brainstorming. How many people like to brainstorm? I just machine gun ideas out there and just like nothing's wrong. I love doing that. There are people in my life that don't really care for that. Like I'll go into people call it brainstorming. I call it spirit storming. So you go in there and, how do you want to solve this? What do you want to do? And I'm just boom, 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 boom. And everybody leaves the room like, dude, man, we can't even do 10 of those things. We can't even do one of those things. And I'll just, I thought it was just like creative session. But we need creativity in life. And one of the facets of God is that He is your source of creativity. Most people don't see God that way. They see Him as creator, but not the source of creativity. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, they always assume He's going to do a certain thing. And He goes, no, we ain't doing it that way. He's more creative. He's not set in stone on how He approaches life. Are you set in stone on how you approach your life? I hope not, because that's kind of scary. Can we change? And God recreates opportunities. I think He's recreating you right now. I think He's recreating me. I don't think I have to be the same guy I've always been. And I don't think 20 years from now I'm going to be the same person I am now. And I don't think because the oldest person in this room right now has been themselves for however many decades, can't be someone different the next 20 months, 20 years. Why not? He's a creator. He's creative. He has divine creativity. And he has divine hospitality. How many of you like to entertain people at your home? That's cool, isn't it? I kind of like it, but I don't like the 3 or 4 hours. I personally don't like the 3 or 4 hours before the people come over, because you know what I'm doing. Wafting through the house is this beautiful aroma of bolognese sauce, right? Like you walk in and you know people are coming over because there's this fragrance going through the kitchen, down the hall, and you just start salivating. I mean, some of you know what I'm talking about. My wife's bolognese sauce. It's creative. It's good. What am I doing? I'm cleaning the toilets that someone's going to sit on as she prepares the bolognese. That's what I do. I vacuum. I sweep. And I say to myself, why don't you just pop for someone to come over and clean the house? But you pay double for that because then my wife goes, well, if you're getting someone to clean the house for you, well, when am I? She's creative too. But God has a divine hospitality going on. Let me read this in terms of hospitality. Verse 4, God saw that the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. Then he says, and there was a vault between the waters, separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault. Then he says, and God let the water under the sky be gathered to one place. God is invited mankind over for a meal. And mankind doesn't even exist yet. They haven't even arrived yet. They haven't even knocked on the door yet. They haven't come down the driveway yet. And God is making a bolognese sauce. God is preparatory and hospitable towards you. God, in John chapter 21, Jesus cooks breakfast on the seashore in a resurrected form for the advent of these knuckleheads coming in front with their boat. He's hospitable. He's preparatory. He's setting the stage for an invitation to a meal. God wants your life to be a meal with him, and he's preparing it in advance of you. Psalm 139, he knows your name before he even asks it. You were formed in your mother's womb in the secret place. He embroidered you together. God prepares in advance for you. Now, how frustrating is it when you prepare in advance for someone to come and enjoy an evening together, a hospitable time together, a time of sharing and fellowship and koinonia and laughter, and they don't show? You see, God is hospitable, and he has a divine preparedness, and he sets a table for you. We have to show to enjoy. I was watching TV the other day, and I come across this movie, The Shack. How many of you have seen The Shack? Okay, how many read the book? All right, I'm typically, like, not a big fan of movies that depict... there are movies where you can get an idea of that's how you interact with God because the movie said that, and the movie is... got such a small part of it all, or accentuate something. I don't want my relationship with God to be based on a movie. But having said that, in the movie, this guy is mad at God because his little girl was killed. So he's deeply hurt. And he sits down with those who are playing the role of God and has a meal together. He sits down with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they have a meal together. I get the point. I'm not going to interact with God like that, but I get the point. And the point is this: God wants to enjoy a meal with you, and he's prepared something in advance for you to enjoy. And are you taking advantage of it? Are you seeing him in a creative way? And if you did sit down and have a meal with him, what would your conversation be? Oh, and would the conversation be the first one in a long time? Or would it be the same one that always takes place? Or would it be infused with a sense of creativity? Oh, by the way, he makes a meal for you every single day. Whether you show or not, the meal is being prepared. The house is being cleaned. You're invited to come to the table and enjoy. And sometimes the meal is not just something he prepared for you to enjoy. Ultimately, the meal, this table, he is the meal. He is the meal, okay? So in your relationship with him, before mankind ever came, God was hospitable and has a divine preparedness to prepare something in advance for you to enjoy today. Will you show up today to dine with him? That's the question. Now you call it prayer, devotion, or this or that, or reading time, or journaling. I don't know. That sounds pretty regimented to me. The question is, did you interact with the one you came to worship this morning by the end of the day, and did you feed on what it was he prepared for you to enjoy? Did you laugh with him? Did you talk with him? Were you curious? Did it spark in you a question or a curiosity or a passion? Did it inform you to say, you know what, I need to be more creative in my approach to him. I'm too serious, or I'm too this, I'm too that. I don't know your relationship with him, but I can tell you it needs some tweaking. He's painting and putting together the whole universe for man to come and enjoy. He's making a garden for man to come and enjoy. Are you enjoying your walk with him? He went to an awful lot of trouble for you and for me. So there is this divine hospitality, this divine preparedness. On the subject of preparedness, hey, listen. Do you have a spiritual preparedness for what lies ahead? I get emails all the time now. The pastor, the big one is the pastor in Kentucky who's having the dreams, and I get the videos. And what do you think about this, pastor? What about this guy that the world's going to fall apart and it's horrible? And like, I don't know. Half the prophecies being thrown out there, nobody knows. That's the facts. Could be total 100% true, could be 100% wrong, could be 50% true. That's not the point. The point is this. Are you spiritually prepared to meet whatever would come in the future, be it prosperity and abundance, or the great, 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 great depression, or something in the middle? Are you spiritually prepared? We tend to live in the moment from a preparedness standpoint. You can get practically prepared, but are you spiritually prepared for what lies ahead? Are you spiritually prepared to lose your loved one? Are you spiritually prepared to, God forbid, get a bad diagnosis? Are you spiritually prepared with depth to handle any adversity or trial that comes your way? Or are we just going to do that in the midst of the trial? See, that's part of what church and interacting with God is all about. Depth, start small, go deep and think big. All of that is preparedness. God's prepared. He's prepared for man to come. Are you relationally prepared? Are you prepared to meet the demands of your relationship, to handle conflict? See, this is all a discipleship process. Are you prepared to deal with an adversity or a confrontation? Or are we going to just kind of figure that out when it comes? Your interaction with this creative God is, in many respects, not only dealing with the past, but far less dealing with the past than we realize. It's more about dealing with the future. Just like I said today, we're celebrating last week this Sunday morning, but we're also preparing for the week ahead. So the question is, are you getting prepared for what God's bringing your way, or what he may not be bringing your way that might happen? Are you spiritually prepared? That's discipleship. Are you socially prepared? Do you have appropriate boundaries in your relationships? Are there people that don't really need to be in your life right now because you're not prepared spiritually to handle them? You're not mature enough to handle them, and because of that, they will handle you. There's spiritual preparedness. There's relational preparedness, social preparedness. Are you physically prepared? Now, if you're like me, here's what you're saying. You said this in one way, shape, or form. You ever get up in the morning and go, I wasn't prepared for this age physically? You know what I'm saying? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I wish I would have stretched more. I lack flexibility. What made me think stretching every once a decade was enough? Are you spiritually prepared for next year? How are you going to feel next year if you don't make some changes? Hello. That's spiritually, I'm not physically prepared. See, that's a preparedness issue. Are you financially prepared? Oh, yeah, I had to bring up that one. Next week we talk about rest and retirement. Oh, that'll be a biggie. Are we financially prepared? What did you notice about this environment that we're in right now in our culture? Have you noticed something that happened since the virus hit in March? I get it, but what percentage of this country can only last a week or two financially? It's huge, right? I get it. I've been there. You've been there. But you don't have to be there. What do we have to do? We have biblical principles that keep us from living from paycheck to paycheck. We have certain patterns and principles to put into action so that we're prepared financially. There's certain things we teach in this church. It's a discipleship issue to know how to handle your money so your money doesn't handle you, to know how to own your possessions so your possessions don't own you or the lack thereof. There's a financial preparedness that needs to happen in our life. That's a discipleship issue. Are you prepared to die? That's a great question. I have buried more than a few people, and I can tell you this. I commend those who are prepared in advance to die. When you think through your funeral, you plan out your funeral, you plan out the music, you plan out the meta-narrative message of your funeral, right? There's something about that says, I'm going to have a chance to say something, the last word. What is it? Am I prepared? And the tragedy is, in the middle of a crisis, when we're mourning, we feel the worst, we're most confused, and we just lost somebody, that's the time when we're planning one of the most important events of our whole life. The period, the exclamation point. Are we prepared to die? That's a fair question. Why give it thought an hour after it happens? Or a day, 24 hours after it happens, when you had 24 months, 24 years to think through this thing. I've sat down with more and more people here recently and planned out funerals. And it's kind of great. I keep a file on certain people. Like, it's not like I'm on a death watch, but I know they're going to come back and say, you know, I changed my mind. I want to do this. Have you prepared to leave a legacy for your family, a spiritual legacy of the gospel? You know, are you recording your funeral? Do you plan to record your funeral in terms of audio and video so you can say something to your great-grandchildren that aren't even born yet, so you can link them to some sort of ancestral spiritual legacy? Are you prepared? See, God is a prepared God, preparing things in advance for us to do. You are God's handiwork, and God has prepared good works for you to do in advance. Are you prepared? And oftentimes the answer is not because we're too busy. And divine orderliness. We get a glimpse of God before man, and we see that he's a God of order, sequential order. He does things step by step, orderly, sequential, and not reversing the order. He listens before he speaks. He's slow to anger. He's mature before he gets the blessing. He wants us to be mature before we handle blessing. Why is there chaos in the world today? A very chaos that God dispelled in creation before man ever came. He got rid of chaos. The secret to getting rid of chaos is right there. Why is this world in chaos? Because we've gotten things out of order. We've taken God and downgraded him, if he's even on the list at all. We put higher priorities. We've stepped out of order. We've stepped out of sequence, and we've got ourselves all messed up. And until we get the sequence straightened out again, we're still going to have some chaos. If you have chaos in your personal life, step back and say, what's out of order? What's out of sequence? What did I skip over? What did I deny? What did I didn't even think about? Give me the creativity to see where I need to go back and rectify the situation so I can start moving forward again. Because it's not too late. There is a way to rectify the situation. Divine orderliness, sequential steps, reordering our steps. I mean, if my life was in chaos right now, I'd have to step back and I'd have to say, listen, to myself, how long did it take me to get here? Ask yourself that question. How long did it take me to get into this chaos? And your answer could be, it's usually months. It's usually years. So at the very least, don't think getting out of chaos, back and getting your life in balance and order again is going to take an hour and a half or a Sunday service. It's a discipleship process. It might take half as long as it took to get in trouble, to get out of trouble. It may take half as long to get peace and order where there was chaos. There might be one third as much time invested in rectifying the situation because God's word is powerful and you can do it. And the people you minister to, they can do it. But the fact of the matter is, it's going to take a little time. It's a process. I don't think these were 24 literal days. I think it was a process. And I think basically God's saying that to us. This is a process. And notice this, if your life is full of chaos or you're ministering to people whose life are just out of order and out of balance and chaotic and up and down and reactive and all over the map, why in the world, if that's you, would you think that you are capable of getting yourself out of that? If you were capable all on your own to get yourself out of that chaos, you would have never have gotten yourself into it. In other words, don't hire yourself to rectify the own situation you caused. Don't go out and hire yourself, I'm the guy to get this done. Wait a minute, for 5 years your life has been in chaos. Why are you the guy to get this done? You need someone to help you. We're back to discipleship again. We need someone else who's got some creativity to help us see our life, to get sequence, order, and balance back, you see. This is very important. All of this is happening before God even, or man ever shows up. It's important. Divine orderliness and divine imagery. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make mankind in our image. Of course, you have the Trinity there, and they're talking amongst themselves. We make mankind, humankind, man in God's image. What does that mean, you're made in the image of God? Russia's a big country. China's a big country. North Korea, not as big, but pretty weird. Why do these nations have military parades going through the middle of their cities for the whole world to look at? Why do we have to see these people marching in these goofy manners all the way through? Why do we have to see the tanks and the nuclear missiles? Why do we have to see all that? You never see that in Washington. Why is that? Because they have to tell the world that they're strong because the world doesn't really think they're strong. But they also are big, geographically big. And these countries, that the head of their governments that misrepresent their people 9 times out of 10, they have to tell their people they're powerful. And they can't be everywhere in their big geographic country. They can't be all over Siberia. They can't be all over Russia. So they put statues up of Stalin and people who are in authority. So when you go to mail something at the post office in your little town, you have to look up at the 15-foot statue that reminds you that someone else is in power. Saddam Hussein's statue were all over Iraq. Why? Because they you look at them and you say, oh, that's right. I better not mess up. I better fall in line. I'm reminded. That image reminds me. Well, part of being made in the image of God is wherever you go, whatever you do on a daily basis, you're a walking image of the power and the authority of Christ wherever it is you go. And the way that you live and the way that I live ought to remind people that there is a God. And that he's in control. You're made in the image of God. Now, there are other aspects of that statement, but that's a big one right there to bite off and chew. Do people look at you and go, you know, if my life fell apart, I'd probably go talk to them? They're made in the image of God. They operate in the image of God. They represent the authority of God. They represent the counsel of God. They represent the love of God. They would be patient with me. They wouldn't judge me. They would give me some wisdom. They would hear me out. They would love me no matter what I told them. Are people seeing that in you because you are made in the image of God? Are you reminding them that there's a God who's sovereign on his throne, and to get to you is probably in some way, shape, or form an easy way to get to him? You're made in the image of God. God made man in his image, so all of the things that he created would know that the authority of God rested upon the vice regent over all creation, Adam. You're made in the image of God, and we produce things according to our kind. And this, too, is a discipleship issue. God is deeply hospitable and is cooking up a fine meal for you to enjoy today. Will you show up? Will you dine? Will you fellowship with him? Will you talk with him? Will you listen? Will you laugh? Will you break bread together? He loved you enough to prepare it. Jesus doesn't just manifest breakfast on the seashore. He starts a fire. He gets it hot enough, not too hot. He puts the fish on there. He flips them. Not too crispy, not undercooked. Just the way Peter likes it. That's God preparing fish for the way Peter likes it. Preparing fish for the way John likes it. Preparing fish for the way the other guys like it. For 3 years, he's heard him say, well done, medium, rare. God's prepared something for you today. And I'd have to say it's probably interesting. It's probably fun. It's probably insightful. And it's definitely safe. He wants to host you today because he's the Lord of hosts. He did all of this before the day ever started. He was doing this last night for you. Just like he did it for mankind before we ever showed up. He's intentionally preparing something for you. Someone to love on, someone to minister to, someone to embrace, someone to listen to, someone to not pass by, someone to help. It's all prepared in advance. And he's orderly about it. He's sequential about it. He's going to enjoy seeing you enjoy what he's prepared for you. You see, people with the gifts of hospitality and people who can really prepare a decent meal, their enjoyment isn't the meal. Their enjoyment is seeing other people enjoy the meal. That's God. That's the insight we get about him before creation ever takes place. Meals. Preparedness, hospitality, warmth. If you use words like devotion and I do my journaling and I got my quiet time, that's awesome. Praise God. Until it doesn't become an enjoyable meal between a host who's prepared something for you to receive it. If it lacks personhood, intimacy, that wasn't the intent of what he prepared for you. It's bigger than that. It's deeper than that. There's a problem out there you're going to come across soon, problem I'm going to face soon, a dilemma, a quandary, a squivet, a perplexing situation you don't know how to handle. There's going to be a way of doing something that's going to yield a greater fruit or more money or greater relational clout or more credibility or more intimacy. It's going to take creativity to discover what that is. Don't live your life just going through whatever comes. You have the creativity of the Creator at your disposal to figure out how to deal with it and do it differently than maybe you ever thought. Most people say, well, pray about it. But do they really understand what they're saying? scream at God for creativity on how to handle this situation, because people see things from so many different perspectives because that's the way we are. And solving problems isn't all we're about. Loving people, that's what we're about. We're about loving people. We're the religion of love. Our youth ministry, I got a t-shirt from them. It says agape on it. Agape, unconditional love. I wear it every now and again. I go into the store and I get comments. Oh, I like your shirt. Agape. They know what it means too. I get your shirt. Then they say, well, hey, I heard that podcast. Agape love. That's what we need. We need agape love. The first time I wore it, this dude walked up to me in the airport and said something about it, and I just kind of shrugged him off. I wasn't on top of my game that day. Didn't really show any agape love. I said, yeah, dude, hey, cool, thanks. I should have stopped and talked to him. Showed a little agape love. But this is the cup of agape love. This is the cup of unconditional love. The most special meal that God can give you is the one where he himself is the meal. That prevents you from partaking of what it is we really truly deserve. And that meal is putrid. It stinks to high heaven. It's eternal. It's hot. It doesn't fulfill you. It's called hell. That's what we deserve. But this is what he offers us. Himself as a meal. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because he wants us to get accustomed to sitting at a table with him, remembering him, and bringing us back, centering us back to the fact that he's prepared something for us to enjoy today. And boy, oh boy, did he really go through it on this meal. This is the body of Christ, broken for you, pierced, spit upon, mocked, scorched. Broken for you. Partake of the body of Christ. When he sat down and had that meal with those disciples on the night he was betrayed, it could have been an incredible meal. Could have been an incredible time together. Could have been deeply intimate, deeply connected, bonding with one another. As good as it could have been, it was incomplete. Your life on this earth is incomplete without this meal. He trumped that meal. He taught at that meal. He washed their feet at that meal. He was betrayed during that meal. He had already drank of a cup of suffering that night. That night he drank of that cup. But he asked us to drink of this one. He wanted them to pray at Gethsemane, not drink of the cup of suffering. He wanted them to stay awake and pray for him as he drank of the cup of suffering. He didn't want us drinking of the cup of suffering. He wanted us drinking of the cup of redemption. You are redeemed, cleansed, forgiven, restored, replenished, forgiven of your sin. Drink of the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. To go out into this world this week, you're going to have to be filled up. You're going to have to be filled with God, filled with what he has for you. Think about that as this song is sung. If it helps you, close your eyes. Put your hands out here in this posture of receptivity. Make a little cup in front of you. Whatever you have to do, say, God, fill me. Fill me with your love, your spirit, your wisdom. Fill me with creativity. But Lord, fill me.